Good morning. Praise be to God. Thank you so much for having us this Lord's Day morning. It's great to be with you, and it's a joy indeed to open up God's Word with you this morning. So thank you so much, Pastor Sam, for and the elders for the warm welcome. Do turn with me now. Let me invite you to turn with me to the text for us this morning. And that is 1 Timothy. It will be found on page 934 of your Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 6 from verse 11. From verse 11 to 16. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. This is the word of God. Let's pray together, shall we? Most excellent and loving Father, we count it pure joy, joy indeed, that you would desire to speak to us, sinners saved by grace. We ask now that the light of this, your holy word, will so brightly shine in our hearts so that Christ is exalted and Christ is worshipped among us this morning, to the praise and glory of your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, friends, do keep your fingers in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. And do follow along as I go through this passage. As you know the background of this passage, one of the central themes in this letter, 1 Timothy, is the whole idea of combating heresies, false teaching. The false teaching that had invaded the church at Ephesus, in other parts of this letter, and particularly the section immediately before what I just read, Paul has described quite vividly who false teachers are and what defines them. Who are they? What do they look like? False teachers teach a different doctrine. Chapter 6, verse 3. False teachers teach a doctrine that is unhealthy. In other words, Paul would say it doesn't agree with the sound words of Jesus. Their minds totally depraved. Their message, lies, deceit. They are deprived of truth. Verse 5 of chapter 6. And what's their motivation? Their motivation too is unhealthy. They are in for the gold. They're in for the money. In fact, false teachers love money so much so that they will pretend to be godly just to make more cash. The more people who come in and fill our pews, the more money we make. End of verse 5. Godliness to them is a means of gain. Now, let me just quickly say, these things are not unique to the church at Ephesus. They are not unique to the early church either. These things abound with us today in this city and indeed around the world. So the question would be, in the context of false teaching and ungodliness that abounds, what should believers, you and I, or the man of God for Timothy, be focused on? And what is it that should motivate us? Paul starts our section, look down at verse 11, with a big but. But as for you, in other words, Timothy, you are different. These are the false teachers. This is the description. But you are different. You know different. And I want you to act different. Now, chapter 13 of our Westminster Confession of Faith, paragraph 1 on sanctification, says some very helpful things about this idea of believers being different. All believers, called, saved, or regenerated, because of the gospel, have a new heart created by the Spirit of God. And I quote, "And they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." End of quote. That, my friends, is sanctification. Timothy is to be different as one being sanctified by the very God who called him. And this is an ongoing process, an activity enabled by the Holy Spirit in every believer. Timothy is a different man. So, what will his practice of true holiness look like? What will his sanctification entail? I have titled this sermon, "Run, God's Redeemed, Run." In other words, in light of who they are, believers, the man of God runs from sin and runs towards all that God has redeemed him for, while fighting and holding onto the gospel. So, three things for our consideration as I expound this theme. These are three things that are crucial in our walk with the Lord, in our walk of sanctification. Three things from verses 11 and 12. And in verse 13 to 16, I'll finish with the underlying motivation that Paul gives to enable us to obey these commands. So, number one, know what to run from. And the imperative there is flee. Number two, know what to run towards. And the imperative there is pursue. And number three, know what is important. Know what is important. And the command for us there is fight and hold on to it. So the first one, very quickly, know what to run from, flee from it. Look down at verse 11. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." The command here is to flee, not to walk away, not to avoid, but to run, to flee. This idea of fleeing is moving away from something that is potentially dangerous. This is for your own safety, Timothy. This is for your ultimate joy, Timothy. You don't walk away, you run as fast as you can, as fast as your legs can carry you. Flee. What do we usually flee from? wars, persecution, wild animals. What's the common theme with those things? Dangerous. So this is really about getting out of danger, because when you stay, you put your life in danger. You put your faith in danger. Know what to run from. Flee these things. Wait a minute. What things, Paul? What things are we talking about? These are things that Paul has made mention of in our previous section from verses 3 to 10. Everything that defines and describes false teachers and those who follow them, flee from them. The shameful, evil, and harmful lies and greed, the unhealthy cravings of the flesh, the love of money, for example, mentioned in verse 10, flee these things. Why is this important? Look down, end of verse 9. The end of them all is ruin and destruction. Now, the one word that captures all these things Paul wants young Timothy to flee, the one word that captures all of them is sin. Simply put, Timothy, I have just described for you what is sinful. Now, don't flirt with it. Sin is not your friend. Don't entertain her. Sin is not your pet. Do not play with it. Flee. Now, the command to flee from sin is not limited to 1 Timothy. We can know a true man of God or woman of God from the very things he or she is running away from. A story is told of a young girl who accepted Jesus, became a believer as her savior, and she applied to join a church. She applied to be a member of a local church. Were you a sinner before you received the Lord? Inquired an old deacon. Yes, sir, she replied. Well, are you still a sinner? To tell you the truth, I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever. Oh, then what real change have you experienced, young lady? I don't quite know how to explain it, she said, except I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running from sin. What a testimony. I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now that I am saved, I am still a sinner, but running away from sin. My friends, this is crucially important. Just because we are saved does not mean we stop sinning. Regeneration does not make us sinless saints. In fact, it is an old heresy to believe that Christians can attain sinless perfection this side of eternity. The confessions remind us, chapter 13, second and third paragraph, that sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. In other words, the remnants of sin continue to abide in every believer. It's a battle we struggle with every day, which actually means the estate of sin is never eradicated in this life. But let me say this. That does not excuse sin. It does not discount that God graciously empowers believers to mortify or kill sin, be in the practice of putting sin to death. We're not called to pursue sinless perfection. No. But we have, you and I have the guarantee that God enables all believers by His Spirit to flee, to fight, to resist, and to mortify sin. Now, our lives as believers is to be marked with a constant running away from sin. Sinners running away from sin. Let me ask you this morning, have you made this a habit of yours? Running away from sin, fleeing sin. So that's the first one. Know what to run from. Flee these sinful things. Number two, know what to run towards. Pursue. That's the command. Look down at part B of verse 11. Pursue what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. In other words, it's not enough to flee. To know what to run from and flee. It does matter what direction then you run. It matters what sorts of things we begin to run towards. I'm sure you maybe have seen or heard on the news the plight of some able-bodied young African men and women trying to flee socio-economic hardship and sometimes political upheaval in their own countries, mainly from North Africa. In their bid to flee, they embark on these dangerous journeys to Europe in hope of better pasture, greener pasture, better life. So they jump on these old rickety boats run by human traffickers, putting their lives even in more danger. Many hundreds have lost their lives this way. In trying to flee, they run to their death by drowning in the wild waters of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, Paul puts fleeing and pursuit together for a reason. I think it's mainly because if fleeing has a sense of escaping danger, whatever we go on to pursue must be what brings safety. And in our context, whatever we go on to pursue must be things that bring true peace, true contentment. The scriptures make these things clear for Christians. What is it that we are supposed to be pursuing? As Timothy runs from all this wickedness and ungodliness that describes and defines false teachers, he is to run purposefully, intentionally, in another direction, in pursuit of six things that Paul lists down for him. Verse 11b, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Timothy, these are the things, and of course many other things, these are the things that will and must characterize your life. These are the virtues that will guard you from ruin, protect you from destruction. This is for your own good. These are the virtues that bring lasting peace and contentment. We are to find joy and be content only in the positive pursuit and in the making of these beautiful character traits our own as believers. Now, let me also say this. Surely, this side of eternity, these virtues may never completely be ours in full. But we must never give up the joy that comes with the persistent pursuit of godliness. Running towards. Let me ask again. What is it that you are intentionally practicing, pursuing to make your very own. What godly virtues does the Lord want you to practice? Maybe a bit more. What would you like to make mention of, even today, in prayer? Lord, help me. I struggle in this area. Empower me to practice this particular virtue. Know what to run from, flee sinful ways. Know what to run towards, pursue godly character. Number three, know what is really important. Know what is really important and fight. That's the command, and hold on to it. Please look down at verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were called. Fight is a military as well as athletic language. Paul loves using this kind of language. It involves pressing on, exerting yourself. It will involve sweat, because the going does get hard. It will become difficult. It does become intense. Also, this fight is not a one-off fight. It is an ongoing fight. The present tense in our text describes a never-ending battle. Oh, Timothy, know what is really important. Fight. Fight. Paul clarifies, though, it's a good fight. It's a good fight. And that can literally be translated as noble. It's meant to be beautiful, noble, worthwhile fight. The good fight of faith challenges every believer to open up the scriptures and know the truth. Open up the scriptures, know the truth, and grab hold of it. Protect the truth. Saturate your life with the truths of scriptures. This is what Jude 3 even talks about. Jude verse 3 refers to it as contending for the faith that was once for all delivered for the saints. It also includes verse 14 of our text. Look down, verse 14. Keeping the commandment or the gospel unstained and free from reproach. Oh, how oftentimes our walk fails our talk. How often our walk fails our doctrine. Our conduct betrays our gospel, the gospel we seek to profess and proclaim. Our sanctification, my friends, is an ongoing, constant battle. To live lives that adorn the gospel of God, to live lives that demonstrate the sanctifying work of the Spirit and the power of the gospel. The world needs that. The world and the churches, our families, our communities, our co-workers, our neighbors that haven't come to faith yet need that. Men and women who align their walk with the talk about Christ and the gospel. In sharp contrast with false teachers who live for today to gain all they can have in this world right now. Timothy needs to know that there are things that make no difference whatsoever in light of eternity. So he commands him to fight while taking hold of eternal life, things that truly matter for now and for eternity. Paul wants Timothy to serve with the wonderful reality of the eternal. Knowing Christ, my friends, living for him, serving him as Lord, as Savior, as King, is what is truly important. That matters. To know Christ is to have eternal life. That matters. Know what is truly important. Christ and living for him matters. Fight for that. Hold on to that. Let's now turn to the motivation. Why should we do this? Why should we follow these commandments? Why is it important? Good question. And this is why. This is why. Timothy is a man of God. Timothy is a man of God in the very presence of a mighty God. And Timothy is a man of God entrusted with the very commands of God. Timothy is a man of God. I know you've seen this already. Verse 11. But as for you, O man of God. Very important title. Used of the great prophets of old. Moses, Isaiah, David, Samuel. This title referred to somebody entirely possessed of God. The man of God. Speaks on the behalf of God. A man of God who is not his own. Timothy, you are a man of God. You belong to God. You're God's special possession. That's your identity. Whereas false teachers were men of this world, Timothy was a man of God. He needs to know he's a man of God in the very presence of a mighty God. Verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Paul is not trying to be difficult. Paul is not making things up. He commands in the very presence of a God who ordained those particular commands, and Christ Jesus, who called the young man Timothy. Timothy, I'm charging you knowing God is fully present with you. Right here, right now, as I write this. You serve and live in the presence of God who alone creates, who alone gives and sustains the very life you live. Believers serve Christ, who made the bold confession before Pilate. What did Jesus say when he was asked before the governor? Matthew 27:11. Jesus stands before the governor and he is asked, are you the king of the Jews? He makes the bold confession. He doesn't deny it. He says, you have said so. Timothy, your savior did not give up the cross. He admitted he was king, even if it would have led to his humiliating death. Jesus is king. So I'm charging you knowing that God, the creator, Christ Jesus himself, is with you. The King of Kings, who went all the way, is fully present with you right now. And Paul continues to describe this Jesus in a marvelous fashion, more glorious language. Look at verse 15 and 16. Christ Jesus is the blessed and sovereign over all. This is the God you serve, Timothy. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No one is his equal. Who alone has immortality? He reigns forever. Who dwells in unapproachable light. And yet, he's so pure and powerful, whom no one has ever seen, and yet, he's made himself known through Christ Jesus. This is the God you serve, Timothy. This would have been absolutely encouraging. I don't know about you, but this is the God and Savior whose commands I would find delightful and truly rewarding to obey. He's mighty, he's powerful, he's all in all. He's the one who is sovereign. Timothy is a man of God who lives and serves in the presence of a mighty God. And Timothy, lastly, is entrusted with the very command of God. Paul says, keep the commandment unstained, verse 14. Timothy is to be faithful to the orders he has received from God until the appearing of Christ Jesus. That will take time. He doesn't know when. He will have to endure. No compromising, no messing the commandments up. It is the commandment of God. You do not do with it as you please. You are only a steward. Brothers and sisters, you too, you and I, are in a very general sense, are people of God, aren't we? Men and women of God. We are not our own. You and I, oftentimes, we fail in our sanctification because we forget. We do forget, and we do need reminding. We do forget of our new and true and real identity in Christ. We have been born again, friends, as children of the Most High God. We belong to an Almighty Father who has given us a new heart and has created us a new spirit. We serve in the presence of a mighty God who has delivered us from the very dominion of sin and darkness. God frees us now. He motivates us now in his strength to run from sin. He produces the godly character that he commands us to desire and even pursue. So what should we do? We pursue a constant dependence on him. In light of who you are, in light of who we are as believers, the man of God must run from sin and run towards all that God has redeemed him for while fighting and holding on to the gospel. Know what to run from, my friends. Flee sinful ways. Know what to run towards, my friends. Pursue it. Pursue godly character. It is worthwhile and it brings glory to the Savior who delivered you. Know what is truly important, my friends. Fight and hold on to it. Because you are a child of God who is in the very presence of a mighty God, and you have been entrusted with the wonderful gospel, the commandments of God. Let's bow in prayer. Our Lord, our Father, we thank you for this, your word. May this, your word preached, find suitable soil, fertile ground in our hearts to grow. And by your Spirit, may this produce a sanctifying work in your church. And to Christ our Lord be glory, honor, and eternal dominion. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.